Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of none effect, or of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. In the first instance, then, we hear this word liberty and what Christian liberty is about. And let me say that Christian liberty is not what most people think it is today. Christian liberty is freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law, freedom from the yoke and bondage of sin, freedom from the dominion of sin and Satan, freedom unto obedience, freedom to obey. This is what we mean when we talk about liberty in the Scriptures. Liberty is not freedom to do what you please. And if you think liberty is freedom to do what you please, we might be able to salvage that definition as long as what you please and what God pleases are the same thing. Because that's what freedom is. We hear all kinds of people talk about Christian liberty today, that I have Christian liberty to do this and Christian liberty to do that, and you may. But even the Apostle Paul, who was the champion of Christian liberty, spoke about a restriction of our so-called liberties, even as it meant for greater relations in the first century church. As a matter of fact, if we think about it, in Acts chapter 15, the council that met in Jerusalem restricted lawful freedoms for the greater sake of unity between Jews and Gentiles in the first century church. So even lawful freedoms may from time to time need to be suspended for the sake of unity and true liberty. I know that doesn't sound much like what folks call liberty today, but that's what biblical liberty is. You are now free. Let me tell you one of the most liberating things you could ever learn. You are now free not to do what you want. There was a time in your lives before you were possessed of the Spirit of God that you could not say no to your desires. Those base desires, when they rose, drove you. But Christian liberty is, we're turned away from the base desires that we come into this world with, that we may say no to sin, no to self, no to temptation, no to the devil. You're free from that bondage. That's what Christian liberty is, and that's how the apostle describes it here. And that's why he says, don't let your liberty be a cloak of maliciousness. Don't let your liberty... I don't care that it offends you. I'm free to do that. Don't let liberty, or what you call liberty, be just a thin veneer over your malice toward one another. Speaking to people in the church, not people outside the church. All right, so then he goes on to use the word circumcision in a way that is common to Paul, but different from the rest of Scripture. Because circumcision had become something in the first century that it was not when it was originally given to Abraham and so on throughout the history of the Old Testament. But circumcision, after the establishment of that temple and the cleansing of that temple in the days of Judas Maccabeus in the intertestamental period, Judaism had become a religion of merit righteousness and circumcision the badge of that merit. And so that's why Paul will say here that if you're circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, because what you've done is you've placed yourself under a works merit paradigm. And if you've placed yourself under a works merit paradigm, then the grace of Christ has nothing to do with you, and Christ will not profit you. So if you think that you're gaining favor with God by being circumcised, which also includes keeping the commandments of God, and that those things actually bring you into favor with God, then you are cut off from Christ Jesus. Because there's only one kind of work that God receives, and that is perfect. And the difficulty that we have in our day is that, well, it's described in several different kinds of ways, but let me just say it this way. We have lost the conception of that pure and pristine law of God, what God requires. What does God require for communion with Him? Clean hands, pure heart, not lifted up your soul to falsehood, nor sworn vainly. Any one of you want to sign up for that? I hope not. Because as soon as you have signed up for that, you have cut yourself off from Christ. And you're living under works and not grace. You are like those in the first century who were clamoring after circumcision that they might please God. And so the apostle says, if you do that, then you've cut yourself off from Christ. So that's why he uses the word circumcision that way. And that's why, while circumcision, as a matter of fact, there was a time, you remember, with Moses, that the Lord stood at the door of the inn to slay him because he had not circumcised his son. Now the Apostle Paul here says, if you're circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And so, yeah, we understand that there's been a change in the paradigm. We must understand why, however. It's not because there was something wrong with circumcision, but because circumcision had become associated with merit religion. And it was impossible to break that tie. And so the Lord put circumcision away. All right, so then, he goes on to speak to them of their past. He said, ye did run well. You understood the days when circumcision or uncircumcision didn't avail anything. It didn't matter how you came to Christ, whether you were circumcised or not, that it was faith which works by love. That is a faith informed by love. A faith that desires with all of its heart, although haltingly and failingly and imperfectly, to follow God by keeping His commandments because of that love. And you don't have that love naturally. You have it by the Spirit of God. You have it by the Spirit of Christ. And so you ran well. You were doing well. But where are you now? This is a really good moment just to stop and to think on our own hearts. Does that phrase apply to us? Could there be something that we would say to ourselves where we might turn that mirror upon ourselves and say something like this? You ran well, but where are you now? It's always a good, you know, it's like Habakkuk chapter 1 where the Lord says, hey, consider your ways. Well, that's a good time to stop and to do what? Consider our ways. You did run well, but where are you now? Can that be said of you? I mean, I don't know your heart. Sometimes we have a hard time with our own hearts, knowing them like we ought. But the Lord knows. Could the Lord say that to us? Is there something from which we have fallen that we had before? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Do you like that word? Obey the truth? That's right. The truth has a moral value to it, doesn't it? We are morally bound to receive and believe the truth. It's not indifferent. We have had a really good time reading so far. We're up to chapter 7 now in Samuel Rutherford's A Free Disputation Against Pretended Liberty of Conscience. If there is a point that Mr. Rutherford drives home, that's it. That we are bound to obey the truth. Obey it. It is something to be received. All right, so then the apostle shows how heinous it is to turn someone away from the gospel in the prescribed punishment for these errorists who would draw them away from the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. How heinous is it to turn away someone from faith in Christ? Here's what Paul says. I wish they were even cut off who do trouble you. Now by cut off there, he's actually coining a word. He says, I don't want to be too explicit here, but he's saying, they're preaching circumcision, let them take it all away. That's the kind of punishment folks like that deserve, who would take you off of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, let us not fail for zeal for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us have that lion-like heart of the Apostle Paul with regard to purity as it concerns the gospel. And let us not accept any cheap imitations. All right, so then he goes back to the concept of liberty, because really this is all about liberty. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we note here that law and grace in Christ are not opposed to one another. That a desire for obedience is part and parcel of being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. That when he says your faith works by love, what he brings in is the Ten Commandments. Because what is the Ten Commandments generally? As considered as a whole, it is loving God and loving your neighbor in the right way. And so Paul says, don't you think then that because we are saved by grace, that your salvation by grace can be a cloak for the flesh? It cannot. by love let us serve one another. Let's let that faith, by which we are saved alone through Christ, work by love, by which we show forth that we have faith. Right? Isn't that how James puts it? I'll show you my faith by my works. So then, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So then the chapter goes on to become very explicit about what the Apostle Paul just said. And so we have walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit. Now, by walking in the Spirit, we don't mean some sort of, I switch off and God switches on. We don't mean that. We mean, then, that our minds are so completely governed and taken over by the Word of Christ, as ushered to us by the Spirit of Christ, that more and more we walk after His ways and not after our own. Listen, if it's a switch off and a switch on, like the Keswick folks teach, then what we have is, I've switched off, the Spirit switched on. That means that everything I do from here on out until I'm switched off again is perfect. But we know that's not true. That our best works are imperfect and tainted with sin. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best that we can do is never acceptable, even after regeneration. And the Apostle Paul makes that very explicit in the next couple of verses, and this is where he fits this: the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. These two are contrary to one another, so that you would not do, or you do not do the things that you would. You have a desire. The Spirit has come. It's a brand new set of desires. Everything is new. You desire to please God. You desire to love God. You desire to love your brethren, but you find not the execution of all your desire. And that is because, as Paul puts it in Romans 7, there is this fact of indwelling sin. And you say, why do we have indwelling sin? Why aren't we completely new creatures? Well, you'll have to talk to the Lord about that. He's the one who set it up like this. He set it up in such a way, we can approach certain understandings here. We could say that it's to keep us humble, to keep us dependent upon Him, to keep us upon our knees, to keep us in the Word. I mean, if it's just a switch on, switch off thing, then we just look for the switch. We don't look to the Word anymore. So, Paul says then, walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit then, you will not be fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And walking in the Spirit means the same thing as being led by the Spirit, which doesn't mean being under the control of the Spirit in this checkout kind of thing, but it does mean under such a grand and wondrous influence of the Word of God and the Spirit of God that you're putting away sin, mortifying it, and step by step, day by day, moment by moment, year by year, decade by decade, moving toward the celestial city, day by day. All right, so then he goes on to describe certain aspects of that life. He says, here are the works of the flesh. And he describes some terrible sins, some of which, brothers and sisters, are not so foreign to us if we would search our own hearts. Again, we must keep in mind the pure and pristine standard that is the Word of God. As Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, not only is murder forbidden, but not loving your brother as much as you should. But you know, that wasn't new, was it? Remember what he said in Leviticus 19? That if you fail to correct your brother when he's sinning in your sight, that you're doing what? You're hating him in your heart. How many of us have measured up to that standard? And that's just one of the commands. That's just the sixth commandment. What about the rest? And so the apostle describes these things. And some have taken a look at this section and they've said, I'm done for. woe is me, I am undone. And you know what? That's not such a bad idea. It's not such a bad thing to understand. But the Apostle Paul does soften it a little bit. It doesn't come through exactly in the King James Version here. But notice what he says at the end of that. I've told you before, and I'm telling you again, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the word do there is the Greek word proso. Proso. And that's the word that we get practice from. And what Paul is saying here is, what is the direction of your life? What is the tenor of your life? What is the practice? What characterizes your life? Is it adultery, fornication, emulation, strife, variance, sedition? Those kinds of things? If that's what you're practicing, listen, it doesn't matter what sacrament that you've done. It doesn't matter how long you can stand on your head and say you believe in Jesus Christ. If that's characterizing your life, you don't. I remember as an evangelical, there's a struggle with this passage. We heard that if we asked Jesus into our hearts, that we were eternally secure. And Paul says here, it doesn't matter if you've drank from the cup. It doesn't matter if you've asked Jesus into your heart. It doesn't matter if you've walked the aisle and joined the church and shaken the pastor's hand or whatever it is the sacrament is of that church. If this is not being lived out in your life, if this is not the tenor of your life, if there is not a decided difference from you and the unbelievers around you, rethink it. Rethink it, Paul says. Search your hearts. Search your desires, Paul says. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And he goes on to name several things there. And I hope you notice that on the one side, there are individual sins that are mentioned. But here with the fruit of the Spirit, we kind of take it up a level into the conceptual, don't we? Love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, faith. Those kinds of things. Temperance. It's not individual, particular sins, but it's these things that speak more to having a change in your souls. And Paul tells you to look for those things here. Do you have unfeigned love for the brethren? Do you keep the commandments of God and they're not grievous? Is that where your desires go? Then you have good hope and grace. Good hope in Christ Jesus. Good hope in the Spirit of God. And then notice verse 24, often ignored, but very important. They that are Christ's, literally we might translate this as those who belong to Jesus Christ, have crucified, past tense, done, over with, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its lusts. That's who we are in Christ. Those powers are dead, crucified with Christ. The power that the flesh had over you at one time is gone. Is that not the most liberating thing you could hear? You can say no. When the appearance of evil rises its head, you can say, I'm going the other way. When the tempter comes to you, you can say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You can follow the example of Jesus Christ. Whereas there was a time in your history where you could not. The flesh is crucified. Not alive and well. Not black dog, white dog, now he's on top today and I'm just living in the flesh today. Hopefully tomorrow I'll be in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul told us that if we have the Spirit, we're in the Spirit. In Romans 8. There's no in and out, in and out, in and out. If you have the Spirit, then you are indeed in the Spirit. And being in the Spirit, you have crucified the flesh. No longer to be your enemy, no longer to be your master. All right, well, that ends the chapter. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.